We're at the end of the year, 2024, and it's very possible that you do what so many of us do, and that is you've been thinking about the event of 2024, remembering things that have happened. Sometimes that bring joy, sometimes they're not too joyous. This capacity to remember that we exercise throughout the year is not merely a practice or an action that is by happenstance, but rather God has given us that ability to store and recall the things of the past. And the fact is that He uses that faculty that He's put within us to help us serve Him better. And so it's an appropriate time as we think about recalling the past that we look into God's Word and see how He expects us to use this great faculty that He's put at our disposal. I'll only be able to talk about a few of the admonitions to use that faculty. We're going to begin here in Exodus chapter 20 in just a moment. But I want you to understand that these are just samples. And before this lesson is finished, I hope you'll see that from the beginning to the end of that Bible that you hold, God has expected man to use that mental faculty of recalling those things that they have stored from His holy word in times past. We have here in Exodus chapter 20, God has led His nation out of Egypt. They had been in a world of idolatry for the past several hundred years. God brings them to the Mount Sinai. He tells them that they're going to be His people of all the people on the earth, a very special people. And in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 8, you have this commandment among the what we call the Ten Commandments that God gave. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We know from verse 10, the Sabbath day was the seventh day. That tells us that this was something they were to do weekly. We remember things maybe yearly, maybe every several years. We remember something that happened. But here is something that was to be brought to their attention and to their mind every single week. And that was to be commemorated by this day in which they did not do what they did the other 6 days, where they worked to provide for themselves and their family. And on this day, they were to rest. Was it merely a physical thing to refresh their bodies? No, it was not. The significance of this particular day of memory is further enlarged upon in Moses' sermon in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. And he said the significance of it was that God brought you out of there, that is out of Egypt, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, and that's why they were commanded to keep the Sabbath. So once a week, by the special events that took place on that day, they were to remember they were a free people by the omnipotent power and grace of Almighty God. They could not free themselves. They could not conquer the most powerful empire on the earth. And they certainly were not worthy in the sense that they had done a lot of good. It's purely by the grace of God that He chose them as His people and set them free, and made them His special people. That was the significance of the Sabbath day. Now, what He wanted them to see, if you look here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, that the God that set them free by this powerful hand is the same God that said, let there be light, let there be vegetation, let there be animals, let there be a sun, moon, and stars. He did it by the power of His Word. That's the God of creation. He did all of that in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. Not that He was tired, but the idea that He ceased the creative activity on the seventh day. So who's this God that you're to remember? Well, it's the God that brought you out of Egypt, the God of the Exodus. And that is continually called to their mind throughout the prophets. But that is the same God that is the God of creation. He's the almighty being that created heaven and earth. We use a term to designate Him, God, that kind of being that can do those kind of things. And that was to be on their heart, and they were to remember that on the seventh day. Now, there was a purpose in that, as you see in chapter 20 and verse 6. You have 10 commandments. And all these 10 commandments were to arrive at this end that you see in verse 6. Showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So, the faculty to remember the events of the Exodus. Now, this was fresh on their minds. It had just happened. But next year, and the year after, and 10 years thereafter, and 100 years thereafter, for 1,500 years they were God's special people. And they were expected weekly to remember the events that happened a long time ago. The fact that they happened doesn't change. History doesn't change. And so he says, you remember that you were set free by the almighty power of God. Let me just suggest to you, and we're going to get to a verse in a moment about the Lord's Supper, that you think about today what Doug talked about in the comment before the Lord's Supper. We're free by the almighty power and grace of God. That should compel us to fear Him and to want to keep His commandments. But you see that God used this faculty of memory with His nation Israel. Over in Numbers chapter 15, we see another very interesting use of the power of memory. Now, in Exodus 20, they were to recall the events of the past every week. But what about on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Look at Numbers chapter 15 and verse 39. He's talking about the kind of garments that God is telling them to make for themselves. He said, you shall make a tassel for you. I don't know exactly what this was. Some kind of on their garments that would call their attention to the very things he's talking about. Some kind of thing that would every single day they would see and stir their memory. He said, this shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember. So every day, if they had those garments on that they're supposed to have with those tassels, they would, what's that for? It's not for warmth. It's not for comfort. It's to cause me to remember something. What is it? He said, to remember all the commandments of the Lord. Now, he said, remember all the commandments of the Lord. But when God calls upon us to remember, it's more than, oh yes, I recall that. There's consequent action. That's what the Sabbath day was for. The consequent life of obedience and reverence for God. The same is here. Look at it in the text. So as to do them. Not just remember God gave you commandments, or those 10 commandments, but whatever commandments He gave you, He gave them to you for you to do them. Now, in verse 39, He said, to do them and not. And we'll see another verse in just a moment, what happens when people don't remember. He's warning them about that right here. If you do not use this faculty, as I'm telling you to, here's the danger. And not follow after your own heart and your own eyes. You get to thinking, well, I can direct my life. I think this is the way to go. He said, no, just remember the commandments I gave you. That should direct your life and control your thinking. Now note, after which you played the harlot. In other words, at one time you worshiped false gods. And if you don't remember what I did, you'll lose that distinction between the one true living God and the witnesses that saw those events. And Doug talked about the witnesses of the resurrection of Christ and witnesses to the Exodus. And he said, you'll go back to worshiping these false gods. Note verse 40. So that you may remember to do all my commandments and be what? Holy. A set apart people. The people living next to you, the people in another part of the world, they don't live like you do. You've got a different set of rules. And every day, you are to remember that this is the God who gave you those commandments, set you free, demonstrated His power. And so the power of memory was one that God used to keep His people as a holy people. So we're here on Sunday. Here we have a book that God gave us. Should we not remember this book every day? Do we think about the Bible? Do we read the Bible? Is the Bible reflected in our prayers? He said they were to remember the Bible every day. Now look here in Judges chapter 8 and verse 33 and 34. You know the story of the judges, that it's a very sad story. God brought them into the land of promise, warned them about not forgetting, but they did forget Him. And as a result, God allowed the nations around them to oppress them. In Judges chapter 8, verse 33, look at verse 33. So He says, this is when He gave them to command, verse 33 and 34, to read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And so they read them all. But as a result of their failure to do that, they went and played the harlot and went into apostasy. So here God warned them about this, but they still failed to do it, and they went into apostasy. Now, you know, we've been reading verses from the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? What about our Savior and our Lord? Over in Mark chapter 8, we have an interesting conversation of Jesus Himself with His own disciples. Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 18, look what He says to them. Let me start back in verse 14. Jesus, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said in verse 15, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss one another the fact that they had no bread. And so Jesus, aware of this, by the way, He knows how we think. He knows what we're thinking right now. Without them telling them, He knows what they're thinking. And then it says, He said, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread?" Now listen to this question He asked. He said, "Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart?" Now look at verse 18. "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" And look at that next statement. "And do you not remember?" Did you not see what I've been doing in my miracles? Did you not hear the lessons that I taught in connection with those miracles? Do you not understand that the focus of those miracles were about how it demonstrated who I am and my power, that I am the Son of God? He said, "Don't you remember? Do you still not understand?" Now when I think about this, Jesus used figures of speech here, didn't He? The leaven. He said, "Well, how were they not know He wasn't talking about leaven?" He said, "You should have known I wasn't talking about bread. I just fed thousands of people with just a little bit of bread and fish. There's no need when I'm with you to worry about eating. I can take care of you." And so if He could take care of thousands of people, He can sure take care of those 12 men. He wasn't talking about bread. But that's a process of reasoning from the facts that He had presented. Now what this says to me is, since He says, "You should have remembered what you learned when I worked that miracle and fed all those people, and you should have remembered it," and what that says is something about the importance of learning how to study God's Word. You read it, but does it register? We can say, "I'm a daily Bible reader. Give me a gold star today." But did we strive to understand the lesson of the text? There's not a wasted page in this book. The Holy Spirit of God put whatever's in here for a purpose. I may not always know what that purpose is, but He allowed it to be put there and empowered the prophets to put it there for a purpose. So when I read, I need to try to understand not only what's said, but its meaning, and to interpret it correctly so I can apply it correctly. Jesus demanded that of the men who are closest to Him. So remember what I've done. Now, what's the point? What's the lesson in these miracles that He worked? You know, there's people today that still don't understand why Jesus worked those miracles. That they were not simply to heal the sick and raise the dead and make the blind to see. They were confirmation of His claims to be the Son of God. They were miracles to confirm His deity. Now, this is the one we think about maybe when we think about remembering. You may have thought when I started the lesson, Jesus' statement to remember Lot's wife. And we could talk about that one, but for sake of time, I've eliminated that one. We're going to talk about this one for just a second. 1 Corinthians 11, you're familiar with it. You just practiced this very thing. And you remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He had those men together, and He gave them a piece of bread. And then He gave them some fruit of the vine. What's the purpose of this little piece of bread? and this little bit of fruit of the vine. Certainly wasn't to fill their stomach. What was the purpose? He said, do this in remembrance of me. That is, in remembrance of his death. Now, we find the early churches did that every single week. Isn't it interesting that in the season of the year that has just passed us, people go through all kind of work to remember with celebrations and special services the birth of Christ. We would need to remember the birth of Christ. Emmanuel came to earth. But Jesus appointed no particular celebration practices for his people or for his churches. But he did appoint a celebration practice for his death. And all of that work goes into celebrating his birth. Remember Christ's birth. What about on Sunday remembering his death? And sometimes people will let all kinds of things get in the way of remembering his death. You'll have to weigh whether or not the reasons that it gets in the way are just before the God who loved you and sent his son to die for you. This is Jesus' dying plea to his apostles. Do this. And when you do it in remembrance of me. Now you notice he said it's the new covenant in my blood. The word covenant, when you talk about two people, it's two people who sit together, get together, and make an agreement with one another about what they will do or not do. But when God's covenant is in view, it's what God has agreed to do for man, and it may have conditions to be met. And so here, God has agreed to do for man what we need so badly, and Josh talked about that earlier. We're all conscious that we violate the law. But God had a plan whereby he'd take that guilt away. But there are conditions to be met. Now Jesus said, this is my blood that makes that covenant valid. This is the new covenant in my blood. Where a covenant involved forgiveness of sins, we're told in the book of Hebrews there had to be the shedding of blood. There had to be a sacrifice. Jesus is that sacrifice. And Doug talked about that. Josh talked about that. Jesus is that sacrifice. Now he said, when you take that little piece of bread, this is not what we would have established, would it? It'd be a great production, the observing of the Lord's Supper. Not something that takes 10 minutes, but this is the way he did it. You take that piece of unleavened bread, and when you eat it, you remember this is the fact that I left heaven in all of its glory, and I entered a human body to die for you. And when you drink that fruit of the vine, remember, I didn't just come to this earth to have a body, but to go to the cross, to shed my blood, to die for you. He said, when you partake of that, you remember that. That's what he said. Now, it's the new covenant. Now, go back to Exodus 24 with me, if you will. Way back here when God had just taken his people out of Egypt, Moses was talking about this law that God had given them, the Ten Commandments, and then there were some other laws, the Book of the Covenant that went with that. And then toward the end of that particular event here in Exodus chapter 24, you'll note in verse 3, Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all his ordinances. So remember, a covenant involves not only what God is planned to do for man, but it may have some requirements. And this one did. And Moses talked about all his words and his ordinances. Now here's what the people said. All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now that's in verse 3. Moses wrote them down. You can see that in verse 4. So the next generation could read not only the words of the covenant, but these people's promise. Now look in verse 7 again. You have this at the end of the verse. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And note that last phrase. We will be obedient. We will be obedient to that covenant. Now, look back again in verse 7. He took the book of the covenant. So he wrote this in a book. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. They said, all that he has spoken we will do. Look at verse 8. He took the blood, that's the blood of a sacrificial victim. He took the blood, which symbolized death, the idea, and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. What did Jesus say when he instituted the Lord's Supper? This is the new covenant in my blood, in connection with my death. that ratified this covenant, made it something true and genuine. And so Moses back here, here they're singled out as God's people. I'll protect you, I'll bless you and this whole earth. Now, here's the covenant, however, which you've pledged to do, and here's the blood of the covenant which the Lord made with you in accordance with all these words. Listen, isn't there a lesson? You know, we're talking about remembering. So we read 1 Corinthians 11. If we've been reading our Bible, and we remember reading this, shouldn't that help us with an interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11? That it's not just a 10-minute thing. I've eaten that bread, I've drank the fruit of the vine, let's move on, let's sing a few songs, and go home and watch the football game. No, it's, He died for me, and therefore I need to give my life to obey the commandments and ordinances of the covenant that He ratified with His blood. This says something about tomorrow and the next day and next week, the rest of my life. And when I eat that little piece of bread and drink that fruit of the vine, I am proclaiming the Lord's death, Paul said. And if I understand what I'm doing, remember Jesus said, don't you understand? Then I remember that I am obligated. I am saying I am committed. I am saying like these people of Israel did. All that He has said, I will do. That's what's involved in remembering this, in this memorial we call the Lord's Supper. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 3. So we started way back in the book of Exodus. We've traveled through the Bible. We're over to the New Testament, toward the end of your New Testament. Over in 2 Peter in chapter 3. And look in 2 Peter chapter 3. And look in verse 1 and 2. Now, beloved, this is the second letter I'm writing to you, by which I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of what? Reminder. So you say, I've heard this lesson before. Well, you hadn't heard this one from me. But you've heard lessons like this before. So what? Reminding. Reaching into that store of things that we should have in our memory. Calling it back to the forefront. That's exactly what you find here. I'm stirring up your minds by way of reminder that you should, what? What's that saying? That you should remember. Remember what? So Peter's getting old. He's facing death. He's writing to people. He wants to secure their spiritual welfare. What can he tell them that will help secure their spiritual welfare? Here it is right here. Remember the words spoken beforehand. And then he mentions two sources. Look at it. Words spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles. If you take the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles, what do you have? The Bible. That's what you have, the Bible. Now, if you're going to remember the words spoken by the prophets and remember the words spoken by the Lord, what does the word remember mean? It's to recall that which is in storage, to bring it to the forefront. If we're not Bible readers and Bible students, how can we remember something we haven't even learned? But he said, you need to be people who are familiar with the words of the prophets and the words of the Lord. And you need to make it a commitment to remember the words of the Lord spoken by the prophets and the apostles. Okay. So we went all the way from Exodus all the way here to Peter. And we're told over and over again, and we could spend the rest of the day reading verses about God telling people to use their memory. Here's a question. How are you going to remember? I've already touched upon that. You've got to read. Do you forget what you read? I do. I got to read it again. Sometimes people ask me about what I think about a passage. I said, I got to go reread my notes. See what I believe. Well, how true is that with the Word of God? I've read the Bible. We're entering on a new year. We've put some daily Bible reading charts out in the back in case you want one. He said, I've read the Bible. Read it again. Refresh. Stir up your mind by way of reminder. Now, in order to remember, that demands we use this faculty that God has given us, we call memory. That's what memory is. It is the ability or power, the faculty, to recall or remember those things that are stored up in our minds, or if we're not talking about the human mind, in a device. Let me illustrate. We're going to talk about computers for just a moment. Now, when you talk in computer language and you want to talk about some data that you want to be able to recall, they measure the size of that data, how much of the device's ability it will take to store that event or that word or whatever it may be, that particular math problem or whatever it may be. That's called a byte, a unit of information. We don't talk that way unless you're somebody like these computer guys in the audience, but that's what the term is used. Now, that's used to measure size or capacity. So here's Rocky over here, sitting here with a computer. Rocky, how many gigabytes in your computer? Do you know?
100.
Is it 500?
500.
About 100? Okay, his is small. Most laptop computers are 250 to 500 megabytes. So I've got a little laptop at home. It's 500 megabytes. Now you say, well, what? Well, that didn't... 500 gigabytes, excuse me, not megabytes, gigabytes, a G. You say, well, that doesn't mean a thing in the world to me, and it doesn't to me either. That just doesn't register. It said 500 GB, so what? Well, here's the so what. They measure these bytes various ways, but one of the ways they measure is by digital measurement. And so you have a megabyte. You say, what is that? That's a million bytes, million little pieces of information. Now, there's the number on the slide, show you how to write a million. But now here's gigabytes. Gigabyte is 1 billion bytes. 1 billion. So when you talk about a 500 gigabyte computer, little old device you put on your lap, put on your desk, that is 500 billion bytes. There's the number up there on the slide. 500 billion bytes. Now, well, that still don't mean anything to me. Well, maybe this will help. You know, we say, well, Rocky, how much memory does your computer have? How much data can it hold? Well, if you have a 500 gigabyte computer, from what I've read, and it tallies out by math, that would be the equivalent of retaining in its memory 500,000 quality photos that measured about a megabyte each. 500,000 in one little device. And next week, next month, next year, you could call those photos up. Or it would be the equivalent of 166,000 songs of about 3 megabytes each. How many songs can you remember? Think about 166,000. If you have 500 gigabytes of memory in your computer, you can do that. You can store it for recall. Or it's like having 192,307 e-books of about 2.6 megabytes each. Isn't that amazing? That's hard to even comprehend. So I think, you know, that's impressive that men have learned. That didn't start out that way. My son had one of the first little hand computers, my son Daniel, the little Timex computer. He didn't have much memory. One of the first computers I used, what were those floppy drives, 5 megabytes or something like that, those first computers?
About kilobytes.
5 kilobytes? Small. I mean, just tiny. Little old floppy disk. And they'd do amazing things. But somebody had to devise that. Then they got to working on it, and guys would get together. Well, we can increase the memory, and we can do this to make the memory larger. And it took time. It didn't happen overnight. You know, here we are in the 2024. So you think 2,000 years after the beginning. But these computers were just last century. The development of so many minds and work and effort, you think that's impressive? Let's talk about the human memory for just a moment. That little computer, and some of you have computers with way more memory than 500 gigabytes, but that little old computer holds 500 gigabytes, 500 billion bytes of data. The human memory, 2.5 million gigabytes. Not 500. Not 1,000, not 2,000, 2.5 million gigabytes. You know you had that in your head? That power? Now, a 500 gigabyte computer can hold 500 billion bytes of data. From what I've read, and I did this research, human brain can hold, you see that number right there? Here's what that number is. No, I'm not smart enough. I had to look it up. It's 1,250,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, How does that compare to that little 500 megabyte computer? But this is not by religious people. It's by scientists, people who have researched it, the institutes that work on the brain. And you know, they really can't compute the capacity of the human memory. When I was doing this research, a number of them said, it may be the human memory has no limits. This is based on the research they've done thus far. Now, maybe this will help. That number would translate into 2,500 terabytes. Now, what in the world is a terabyte? Well, it's that number, but it's put in another form, terabytes. Okay, so 2,500 terabytes equals that big number we have on the slide. Now, the reason I put that on there is because sometimes we understand things by way of comparison. So that's what we're going to do here. Internal Revenue Service has a warehouse. They're keeping up with 300 plus million Americans. Their taxes, their income, their expenses, plus million more businesses. They've got a computer in that big warehouse. It has 150 terabytes. 150 compared to 2,500 terabytes. Potential. That's in your head there. That little device we call the brain. That's the means God used to empower the spirit to be able to hold that kind of data and recall it. Now, let me ask you a question. That computer you have, Rocky's only got, what did you say, 100?
250.
You know what happened? You know how Rocky got that computer? It's really kind of amazing. Rocky's been here a while, but years ago he didn't have one. He was emptying the trash one day and he saw a bunch of metal bits and some rubber pieces and he just didn't have time to go further and he put them in his garage. And he just left them there. And he left them there and it got hot, hot in the summers here. It gets really hot. One day he left the garage door open, there was a storm, and wind blew through there, sun shone on him. And one day he walked out, and there was that computer. And you say, Steve, have you been drinking? Okay. That's ridiculous. I tell you what we'll do. We'll take all those bits and pieces. We'll take Rocky's computer, we'll take every piece apart. And we're really getting ahead of the game because these pieces have already been designed. But we'll just take it all apart. And we'll put it out here in the bright, blazing sun. Maybe put it somewhere we're exposed to some chemicals and wind. And leave it there for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, will you come back and there'll be a computer? How about 10,000 years? How about 1,000,000 years? If you left all those pieces, would it make a computer? You say, no. Man, you're crazy. That takes design. It takes somebody with the mind to put those pieces together and make them work like that. What about this computer? The human memory. The human brain. And then our children are told, you are told, you're told on television and books, man just happened over millions of years. Really? If you say a computer just happened with that memory, you say the guy, lock him up. He's dangerous. And yet they tell you that's how that happened? I'll tell you how it happened. You find it in the first chapter of this book. And these fellows that talk that way, they don't read this book, or they don't believe it. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis, book of beginnings. That's what I want to know. How did it all begin? Verse 28. Let me go back up to verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Same thing down in verse 28. God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God created the man with this faculty, this power to store data and recall it at a phenomenal capacity. But here's the most amazing thing. He had it the very first day. He was the very first man that ever lived, and he had the power. It didn't take a week, a month, 1,000 years. He had it when he breathed his first breath. The first man had that memory. Look at Genesis chapter 2. God said, verse 16, from every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. I don't know how long they spent in the garden, but here was a command. Don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. All right? Now go to chapter 3, verse 1. The tempter comes. He comes to the woman. Look what his question is. Has God said? What does that require on her part to answer that question? Memory. Recalling. Data. Remembering. Satan used it. Has God said? What that shows is the man and that woman had the power of memory. And then you'll note again in verse 3. From the fruit of the tree, she answered, from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said. She remembered what God said. She didn't have to tattoo it on her arm. She didn't have to have a special voice in her ear. She had the power of memory from the first day they were created. Now, look at Genesis 3:11. They sinned. Do you remember? They ate the tree. They failed to act on what they should have acted on. To remember what God said. Remember, the children of Israel failed to act. They went into idolatry. So here, the woman and the man failed to remember so as to act upon what they should have remembered. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11, God comes now and he's going to reckon with them. Look at verse 11. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Now listen, which I commanded you not to eat. What does that demand? Do you remember? Do you remember? God holds them accountable for using the faculty of memory to obey him. That's for the very first man and the very first woman. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You know what this says to me is what this psalm says. Verse 13 and 14. You have formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And my soul knows it very well. Fearfully. What kind of being? What kind of being? Doesn't take 10 years of research. Doesn't take 100 men working together. He can do it with his word and create a being that has, weighs what, 3 pounds? Resides inside a skull? That has a phenomenal capacity of memory we can't even hardly imagine? You know, people say, I don't know. I've never seen God. I don't know if there's a God. I want to see some evidence for God. Here's how you can see it. Go look in the mirror. It's right there. You're carrying it with you. And God expects us to use it. Now, sometimes you're going to wish you didn't have it. Let me illustrate. If you don't use it, there's going to may be a time like we read in Luke 16. Here is the story of two men. One man was like the man Doug was talking about in his class. His life was from birth to death. That is, that's all he focused on. This world. And he lived good. There's another fellow that didn't have much in this old world. He was a beggar. Ate crumbs that fell off the table. But he was a godly man. They both died. Now the rich man's body's over there at the grave. You say, well, that's the end of him. No, no, it's not. Because then you have a picture of this man whose body's in the grave on earth, but he's somewhere else. And look at chapter 16 of the book of Luke. And it says, verse 22, the rich man died and was buried. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He's in torment. He pleads for relief, that Abraham would send him some kind of relief. He's a conscious man. He can identify Abraham. Oh, is that a power of memory? But there's more. Abraham responded, child, remember? There's that word. Remember that during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is comforted here and you're in agony? Oh, but if I could just have 5 minutes back. I don't know how old the guy was. 50? 60? If he could just have 2 minutes back to repent, to change. No, it's gone. You remember? You had time. Here you wasted it. Now you're in torment. Of course, he wanted somebody to go tell his brothers and tell them, don't come to this place. Warn them. Send somebody back. But look what is said to him. Verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Moses and the prophets have been dead for 1,500 years and better. How'd they hear them? Here it is. But maybe he had a business. Maybe he had a big family. Maybe he had a lot of entertainment. I bet he wished he had taken some of that time to hear Moses and the prophets. All he said is somebody rise from the dead. Jesus said, no. If he won't hear Moses and the prophets, he won't be persuaded if somebody is risen from the dead. This is it. The religion of Jesus Christ and the God that made memory is a religion of the book, this book. This is the book. We call it the Bible. Now, get over to Revelation chapter 2. Here we're getting right toward the end of the book. And there's letters to seven churches. And the first one that you read about is in verse 1, church at Ephesus. Now, note what he says in verse 5 to this church. He commends them about some things. But then he says in verse 5, he says, remember from where you have fallen. You used to do these good things, but you're not doing it anymore. Do you remember? Do you remember years past, maybe when you were more devoted, when spirituality was more a priority? When you did more Bible reading and praying maybe and trying to contact people about their souls? I don't know. But apparently these people did. And he says you need to repent. So here's remembrance again, but with an end in view. You don't just remember. You know, we think about 2024 and what have you. Isn't that wonderful to think about those things? But not this. It's remembering with an end in view. You better do something about it. You need to repent. And so you get over to chapter 3 and verse 3 to another church. He says a similar thing. He says most of this church was dead. And he says, remember what you received, what? What you received and what? Heard? What if they never went to church? What if they didn't read the Bible? What if they weren't there when the reader read the text? Remember what you received and heard. And keep it and repent. Well, those are not very pretty pictures, but I want to conclude on a beautiful picture. Go to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the book of Hebrews, is a great consoling chapter because it talks about the very thing that Doug talked about before the Lord's Supper and that Josh talked about when he was in his introductory comments to these songs that we sin. What are we going to do about our sin? And you see in verse 5 of chapter 10, he talks about Jesus Christ saying, "A body you've prepared me." Jesus is going to leave heaven, enter a human body. What purpose? To be that sacrifice that would ratify the covenant of forgiveness through His blood. As a result of that, when you get over here to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, this time, the word remember means in the sense I won't hold it against them. God remembers, but He won't remember so as to hold it against them. They're no longer guilty. Man, aren't you glad that God doesn't remember all those things we've done wrong, and when we stand before Him in judgment, says, "Steve, remember this and this and this and this and this," and I'm right with Josh. I do so many things. I fail in so many things. Many I don't even know. He says, "Steve, because of the blood of Christ, your trust in Him and your service of Him, I'll not hold those things against you." Isn't that great? We're going to sing a song that's been selected. But Josh, sing it with joy. Because of our Savior, because of what we've commemorated here today in the Lord's Supper, we can look forward to a time when we can hear those welcome words, "Enter into the joy of my Lord, that our sins are not held against us." If we can help you in some way in obeying the gospel, where you can find that kind of forgiveness. Don't be like that rich man, enjoying life but not preparing for eternity. Or having done it, but needing to repent and go back to the diligent service God expects, then please let us know either now or after services. But let us stand and sing.